Now, I know today is Wednesday. I've had it marked on my calendar. But indulge me if I share a throwback Thursday kind of story. As a little girl going to kindergarten, I started off with all the excitement one can imagine. But I soon found myself dreading school. Every morning after the bell rang, the class would stand and say the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, I had memorized the words, but I couldn't remember which hand to put over my heart. This is classic me, okay? When I finally told my parents, they suggested a solution. You see, I used to suck my thumb at night. Anyway, because of this, my right thumb had some extra wrinkles on it. So I would look down and see which thumb was more puckery, and then I could say the pledge. Why am I telling you this? It's like a mini parable. Because when we get honest with ourselves and with God about our weaknesses, then He gives help and aid. Where we sit today, doubts and fears go deeper and the stakes are higher. But He has provided everything we need for a life of courageous faith. So let's turn now and be instructed by God in His Word. Open your Bibles, please, to Joshua 1, and we'll be looking at the resources God gives His children in order to live a life of courageous faith: His Word, His presence, and His people. The chapter opens with a milestone event in the life of Israel. Moses has died. For the last 40 years, the people have been following him. I can't imagine their grief and the loss they must have been feeling. But this leadership change is an opportunity to see who the real protagonist is in the big story. While we might be tempted to focus on Moses, whose name is mentioned 11 times, or even Joshua, it is God who takes center stage. He is the true hero, acting on behalf of his people. In this chapter, he makes reference to himself roughly 20 times to highlight his permanence and his faithfulness. When everything else is changing, God remains faithful. And though we cannot see him, we hear him speak. In this chapter, it's as if we're invited to listen in as God commissions Joshua to possess the land that he has already provided for his chosen people. God gives specific commands to Joshua. Verse 2, to arise, or get going and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them. Then the Lord immediately gives astonishing words of promise and encouragement. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. God designates the boundaries of the land in broad terms with words like every and all. The language is poetic, from the great river and the great sea toward the going down of the sun. And God promises in verse 5 that no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. By the end of the book, we discover God has totally fulfilled these promises. The Lord speaks very personally to Joshua. And there's one remarkable phrase which becomes the refrain for the entire chapter: be strong and courageous. It's repeated with some subtle variation 4 times, verses 6, 7, 9, and 18. Now, when I began reading this text, I had a vague memory that be strong and courageous was merely linked to conquering the land. But when we look carefully, go look at verse 7. When we look carefully, although Joshua is assigned that specific task, the Lord charges him with an even bigger assignment, that of keeping God's word and following closely all his commands. That's when God says, be strong and very courageous. What an incredible life message for us as followers of the Lord Jesus. Each one of us who has believed God for salvation must continue to lean on his words, and that takes courage. Just the other week, I learned about a unique tradition at West Point Academy. It was started over 150 years ago by the American Tract Society, and in recent years, it's been continued by Good News Publishers. All the entering cadets, when they say their pledge of loyalty, are given a Bible with the West Point seal and their names engraved on it. Many of these graduates have been deployed all over the world. Last year, at a 40th reunion, they talked about having their Bibles with them wherever they were sent. I'd like to think that those men and women who still possess their Bibles after 40 years actually practiced what God is commanding Joshua and his people to do. We too need to keep scripture on our minds, on our lips, talk it over with each other when we have coffee at River City Roasters, or go for a walk with friends.
Waiting for. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now you have to understand that to the Jewish ear, this phrase, Lamb of God, was loaded. Immediately, John's Jewish hearers would think of the Passover that you read about in your lessons in Exodus 12, when families would sacrifice a spotless lamb, and only those whose doorposts were covered in the lamb's blood were saved from judgment, something they celebrated every year. They would also think of an unblemished lamb that was brought to the temple, to the priest, by a man that had sinned. As part of the sacrificial system, the lamb ready for slaughter, because without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. Those lambs were brought by men to men. But here, John says, this lamb, God's lamb, is given by God to men. Those lambs had to be sacrificed constantly because they could not take away sin. Jesus, the Lamb of God, came once for all, able to take away sin, removing it as far as the east is from the west. Those lambs were for Israel alone, but this lamb would shed his blood for the sins of the world. How did John know Jesus was this lamb? Just 6 weeks earlier, as you studied, John baptized Jesus, and he saw the Holy Spirit.
In verse 3, he gathers them and says, "How long will you put off going in to take possession of the land, which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you?" That phrase, put off or wait, means to be slack in obeying. Remember, taking possession of the land is an act of faith. And by not claiming it, the seven tribes demonstrate an utter indifference to God's gift to them and to his command to claim their inheritance. So to rouse them to obey, Joshua sends out 21 surveyors. This showdown is a cautionary scene for us. If we claim to know Jesus as our Savior, do we truly value the abundant grace of God's gift to us? Are we living so that we continually seek more of Him and desire His kingdom more than this earthly one? To paraphrase John Piper, do you believe that Christ is not only reliable, but that he is desirable? He adds, faith is a confidence that he will come through with his promises and that what he promises is more to be desired than all the world. When you think about that word inheritance, the simple dictionary meaning holds true. Possessions received from someone after the person has died. Jesus died for us. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems. This month, our daughter Melinda moved to Paris to begin an MBA program. There was a lot of change, a lot of challenges, let's face it, a lot of drama. But with her, we've been praying that God's presence in her life would make her strong and bold in her faith. The first day of class, she wrote us and said, another student suggested working out on Sunday mornings. Here I'm quoting her own words in response. I was like, gulp, here goes. I actually want to go to church. Now that's a victory. I don't know what you're facing at the start of this new season. Perhaps it's an external challenge. Your kids have started college, or they've moved away, or there's a major job change ahead, or you are walking through a serious illness. Maybe your challenge is more internal. You're struggling with forgiving someone. You're troubled by sinful patterns or paralyzed by guilt. Whatever it is, tell God your fears and meditate on his promises to his people. Others may leave you. He will never leave you. Others may fail you. He will never fail you. Throughout Scripture, the Lord promises his presence and strength to his loved ones. So the Apostle Paul can even say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Let's look at this final provision now in verses 10 through 15. Perhaps when you first glanced over the names of the tribes, those Gadites, Reubenites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, your eyes glazed over a bit. Mine did. But this part of the chapter is almost my favorite part, and I'll show you why. It's much more than a geography lesson. It's two things. It's a picture of victory already won. And second, it's a further provision of this life of courageous faith. Look, God has provided already a place of rest for these 2.5 tribes. It's beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. This illustrates faith having attained a victory. But not only that. God, through Joshua, is commanding them to help their brothers gain rest. Notice verses 14 and 15. Joshua says, all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Years ago, a pilot friend came to visit us in Spain, and we decided to go into Madrid to see a movie, Black Hawk Down, many years ago. But since that's not my type of movie, poor me, I had to go shopping instead. Afterward, when we got back together and I asked them, what was it all about? And here I expected comments about bravery and battle, etc. I'll never forget what they both said. You do it for your brothers. How much more should this be true for believers? We do it for our brothers and sisters. Did you ever consider that your sisters in Christ need you to help them win their spiritual victories? Listen, if you see someone drifting from her faith, you exhort. Or a friend is extremely discouraged, you revive them with scripture. Here's a soundbite from Josh Moody that sums it up. You get Christ, you get the church. Christ gives us each other. And in chapter 1 of Joshua, we have an amazing precursor to the New Testament vision of life in the body of Christ. Quite simply, we don't just help ourselves spiritually. We are commanded to help our sisters and brothers, whatever that looks like. Don't be naive. When we step out to obey God's commands, we enter a battle zone. And every step we take in faith, we are treading on enemy territory. And Satan, our soul's enemy, doesn't want us to gain any ground. Weariness, worldliness, and sheer negligence can set in. So we desperately need each other. Are you taking advantage of this resource? Or is pride keeping you from asking for help? We are intended to help each other possess all that is ours in Christ. Let's go on to part 2. The covenant-keeping God, who personally speaks to his people through Joshua and promises to go with them, who also provides sisters and brothers for the growth of our faith, is expecting a response. In these last 3 verses of chapter 1, the Transjordanian tribes, those 2.5 tribes, symbolically represent all the Israelites, and they respond with solemn words. Did you hear the highly stylized language? Whatever, wherever, whoever. It's the kind of language found in ancient loyalty oaths and may reflect a public ceremony in which the Israelites gather in the sight of God. It's a fitting way to sum up this chapter as the people say yes to God's complete provision for a life of faith. Their response to Joshua here is both a confession and a prayer. They pledge to obey him as their new leader and promise to make no allowance for rebellion. And then they cite what I'm calling the 2 onlys. The first one, only may the Lord your God be with you. This shows the people are counting on God to enable them with his presence and his power. They get it. The second one, only be strong and courageous. The people here, did you notice they're echoing back to Joshua what the Lord said to him earlier? They are committed to stepping forward in faith, looking to God alone. And yet, ladies, as I read these all-inclusive vows spoken by that second generation of Israelites, I had a sinking feeling in the pit of my stomach. Because I know something that each one of you knows as well. Sinful men and women, we can never perfectly keep the promises we make. But here's the good news. There is someone who keeps his promises. He obeyed the will of his father. He took the blame for our disobedience. He endured the cross for our sins. The Bible says, only Jesus saves. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So what about us? our response must be one of repentance and faith. To repent is to turn away from our desire to be independent of God and turn to Him in submission. And as we've seen already in chapter 1, such submission involves not just knowing, but believing the Word of God. In light of God's great provision on your behalf, where do you stand? Popular culture tells us, live, laugh, and love. But the book of Joshua delivers a different message. Be strong. Be bold. Believe. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that all your promises find their yes in Jesus Christ. That is why through him we utter our amen for your glory. Amen.